Good morning.
Good morning.
Open your Bibles, please, with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Unless the Lord comes while I'm preaching, or He calls me home, which either is a possibility, we're going to finish up Ephesians this morning. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. I really, really struggled this week about how to kind of close this out, and thinking about how we want to handle this last little section of scripture. But if I can just, I've just entitled this God's means of encouragement. Now, it's not all of His means of encouragement, but I want to talk about a little bit about what's revealed here in the scripture, and talk about God's means of encouragement to encourage you in practical ways. From the text here. So with that said, let's begin reading there in verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again that you have seen fit in your good sovereignty, Lord, to bring us together, Lord, and to read your word, to study it, Lord, for this time that we have. Lord, I pray that the saints have been encouraged, Lord, through the Word, through the preaching of the Word, and Lord, through the interaction with it in their own personal study, and Lord, through the preaching, through the time together, Lord, that you have done what you do, Lord, in us to spur us on, to, Lord, encourage us to live, Lord, what we've studied, what we've read, Lord, what we've learned. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement that my own soul, God, has benefited from this. And Lord, I pray that, God, you would continue this wonderful work of encouragement by your Spirit and your Word. And Lord, that you would, as you are, Lord, you are the God of all encouragement, the God of all comfort. Lord, our Holy Spirit, He lives in us. He is our comforter, our encourager. Lord, I pray that we too, Lord, would learn to be like you, encouragers. That, Lord, we would take the word and be able to share it with other believers and speak into their lives, Lord, a timely word, a choice word, a word from your word. Lord, that we would pray for one another. We would encourage each other through our prayers, Lord, both for and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, Lord, we would take every opportunity that you give us, Father, to spend time with each other. That we would visit one another and, Lord, we would interact, that we would, Lord, indeed practice what the Scripture says, to mourn with those who mourn. Lord, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to bear one another's burdens. Lord, to be kind, gentle, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you, God, in Christ forgave us. Lord, that we would indeed speak truth to one another. And all, Lord, these means of yours, Lord, in all of these means, God, that we would be an encouragement to one another. Father, we thank you for the closing of this letter, Lord, and the practical wisdom that we find here. And so, Lord, I pray that as we kind of sum all this up this morning and we bring this to a close, that, God, you would be pleased to glorify yourself in it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I feel like I need to go back and preach the whole letter again. Some of it I wish I could, and go back. Maybe sometime we will walk back through some of the lofty stuff that we found here. I just feel like, yeah, I don't know about you, and those of you that preach, you know what I'm talking about. I've never really preached the message I've wanted to preach. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you've preached, it's like it's just never quite there.
Yes.
And so maybe we can sometime come back and do this again. I don't know if you guys are excited about that or saying, oh no, here we go again. But maybe we can, Lord permits. So we'll see where the Lord takes us in the next few weeks in terms of where we're going to be in the Scripture. But we're in Ephesians. For a brief time at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, he had visited the city of Ephesus. On his third missionary journey, we discovered that that God spent, what, 2 years, or over 2 years there, preaching in the synagogue and in the school of Tyrannus. Many people had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the faithful ministry and preaching of the Apostle Paul there. And of course, we know he suffered there, right? There was difficulty there, particularly as he preached in the synagogue with the Jews, and certainly difficulty as he was leading people to Christ. There was a certain silversmith, Demetrius, right, who was greatly wanting to hurt Paul. In fact, there was a threat of a riot there, and it was at that point that the Apostle Paul left the city of Ephesus after some 2 years of ministering there. But by God's grace, Paul had laid a foundation, right? A church had begun there, strong church, right? A church that now was flourishing and growing. And so this was Paul's ministry there in the church. Mm. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians sometime later in AD 60 or 61, during his first imprisonment there in Rome. And it was about the same time he wrote the letter to the Colossians and wrote the letter to Philemon concerning Onesimus. All three of these letters were sent by the hand of Tychicus, and we're going to talk about him here in just a few minutes, accompanied by Onesimus, who was that escaped slave that he dealt with concerning Philemon, his slave or his master. It was during that time that Paul sat in Rome, again, undergoing his first Roman imprisonment. Mm. 2 Corinthians and Galatians and many of the other New Testament letters were, we could say, very personal, weren't they? Paul had personal comments in those letters. There were things that people that he spoke of, and certain specific situations concerning personal events with himself and with others. But Ephesians is very different. It's on the opposite end of the spectrum. It's a very formal letter, is it not? It's not very personal at all. While Galatians offers instruction particularly important to those churches overrun with legalism, Ephesians deals with topics, listen, at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. Both in faith and in practice, regardless of any particular problem that Paul was dealing with in that particular community. A very, very theological letter in the first, particularly the first three chapters, and then, of course, very practical in the latter half. Paul divided this letter, as we just said in Ephesians, in two clear kind of segments, right? The first three chapters, what, were theological. The last three chapters were very practical. In light of all this doctrine, in light of all this truth, here's how you are now to live. Here's how you to live. Applying the truths of the first part of the book makes possible the actions and the lifestyle of the second half of the book, right, of the letter. Paul spent the first three chapters of the letter discussing God's creation of a holy international community, right? By his gift of grace in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're a part of a new international community, right? Jew and Gentile, all over the world, right? Every tribe and tongue and nation. That's us, the church. The members of this new community have been chosen by God in Christ. We learn that. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. We learn that. And brought near to the Father through faith in Christ, right? We've learned that. All people with this faith, Jew and Gentile alike, were dead in their trespasses and sins, but have now been made alive together with Christ, right? Through faith in Him, we've been made alive. Isn't that wonderful? We're part of this new living community in Christ. While Paul, listen, was not responding to a particular theological or moral problem, he wanted to protect against future problems by encouraging the Ephesians to mature in their faith. So that laying out the profound theological truths in the first half of the letter, Paul made his purpose clear. He expected this community of faith to walk in accordance with its heavenly calling. Remember that? Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which may be a whole theme of the whole letter, right? In light of all this, here's how you're to live. Here's how you're going to walk worthy. Mm. I love it. Mm. Wonderful, wonderful. As a result of all the theological realities, Christians accept by their faith in God several practices that should follow their relationship in their relationship concerning the church, their homes, and the world. Mm. The book of Ephesians hits on a wide range of moral and ethical behaviors, which we've seen, right? Designed to ensure believers are living up to their heavenly calling. As we continue in our faith from day to day, from month to month, and year to year, the temptation to get comfortable will always, listen, it's going to always exist. Yeah. However, Paul presented the gift of God in Christ and the benefits we received so clearly that we cannot help but continue to ask ourselves, is our lives reflecting the reality of what God has done in us? I ask you a question. How have you grown in your Christian life since you came to faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, it's an important question, isn't it? How have you grown? How have you grown in since we began the study of this letter? I hope you have. The latter half of Ephesians makes clear that spiritual growth occurs primarily in community, right? With others. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. Your Christian walk, in other words, your daily life is to be characterized by unity, is to be characterized by holiness, is to be characterized by love, is to be characterized by wisdom and perseverance and spiritual warfare. We've talked about all those kinds of themes. Maturity, spiritual maturity, Christian maturity, yields benefits in believers' moral lives. But it extends far beyond that as well. Listen, increased maturity benefits the community at large, right? Not just the smaller community, but the larger community, leading us as Christians to present a more consistent witness to the working of God in our lives, as well as protecting us from the harmful divisions and quarrels that have plagued so many Christian communities throughout history. Now, we've come to the end of this journey through the letter, and it has been, at least for me, a journey, and I've personally been enriched by its truth, and I hope you have. We have one more little section that I want to deal with here, and one more theme that we're going to talk about, and that's encouragement. Now, Paul had a rich history, right, with the Ephesians, and he had a deep love. You can hear that. Even in the small little personal things that he says, you hear his deep love for the church. And you see his, in certainly in the book of Acts and certainly in other places, his rich history as he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. You hear that connection between those elders there in Ephesus as he encouraged them to shepherd the flock, to guard the flock. He trusted them enough to ask for their prayers. And he loved them enough to desire their encouragement. The Greek word that for encouragement is the word parakaleo. That's the verb form of the word. The noun form is the word paraclete, which is what the Holy Spirit is called, what Christ called the Spirit, right? Our comforter, our helper, one who comes alongside us, right? Parakaleo, it's the verb form. And it's used in the New Testament to describe not only giving comfort to someone, but it also involves exhortation, urging, strengthening, and even appealing to someone. It's used in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. 2 Corinthians, it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Same word. Who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I wonder what the theme of that verse is. And certainly we've already discovered this word, right, earlier on in chapter 4, verse 1, and I quoted it just a few moments ago. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. That's the word urge. That's the same word, parakaleo. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Same word. To encourage them is certainly to comfort them, but it's also to infuse them with courage. The courage to have the will and the desire to live out their faith. We see in our text, and I want to walk through this with you if we can in the time we have. We see in our text at least three means of grace to encourage the saints in their comfort and for them to press on in living out their faith in Christ. And so if I can just give these to you, it's so simple. I hope it'll just be so simple, something you can remember. Maybe not even have to write it down, but I hope it'll be something so simple and so practical for us today. Three means of grace to encourage the saints. Number one, you ready? Here it is. It's great. It's wonderful. It's theological. It's simple. It's plain, it's beautiful. Letters. It's one of the ways that we encourage. Even today, right? We encourage each other with letters. Here in verse 21, listen to this. So that you may also know how I am doing, know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved and brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. In other words, Paul is sending Tychicus, along probably with Onesimus, there to the city of Ephesus, along with the city of Colossae, to bring them the letter that Paul is writing. And so you pick up on that not only here in the letter to the Ephesians, but also at the end of the letter to the Colossians, where he again, almost in exact words, we'll read it here in just a second, almost exact words speaks concerning the sending and coming of Tychicus. Listen to chapter 4, verse 7 in the letter to the Colossians. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Tychicus certainly would have been from that part of the world, perhaps even from Ephesus itself. He was certainly an Asian. We read that in the book of Acts. Tychicus, some have suggested, may even been the amanuensis. That is, someone who would listen to Paul and write down Paul's words in order to deliver the letter. It was Paul's letter, right? Given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we learn, even in other Paul's letters, Paul had people write, and sometimes he would even take the pen and say, I'm writing with my own hand. But that was a common practice in those days. Certainly, if Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, it might have been more practical for him to dictate the letter and someone else to write it down. Whatever the case may be, Tychicus was a beloved brother and a faithful minister who was to carry these letters, both the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians, concerning Paul's teaching to these churches. Tychicus was certainly from that part of the world, maybe even Ephesus itself. Paul intended for the letter, listen, Paul intended for the letter to be an encouragement to the believers. And what a wonderful result that Paul's intention is being played out in the life of believers, listen, even today. I hope that you've benefited. I hope that the letter from the Apostle Paul has been an encouragement to you. And you know this, but I'm going to remind you, the letter is not just any letter, is it? It's not just any letter. It's a part of the very Word of God. And it's alive, and it's an active part of our encouragement. And it's such an encouragement that it's able to make one wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. What an encouragement. All the Old Testament narratives, all the Old Testament stories of hurting people and broken people, helped and provided for by God, it's all written for our encouragement. Christ prayed that we would progressively grow by the truth of the Word, right? We would be encouraged to grow by the Word. I mean, even in our own experiences, letters continue to be a source of great encouragement. I know they are to me. But this one more so, because it's more than just a letter. It is the Word of God. Listen to Romans chapter 15. For whatever was written in former days was written, what? For our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful passage, Romans chapter 15. Paul was a letter writer, was he not? I mean, you look at his 13 books of the Bible, all of them are in the forms of what? They're letters, either personal letters to people like Timothy or to Titus or to Philemon, or letters to churches, plural, certainly the churches of Galatia, or individual churches like Ephesians or Colossians, right? They were all letters. There's something that God has done with the medium of letter writing to encourage the saints. Praise be to God for Paul's letters. I hope that our study through this letter, listen, has been an encouragement to you. And I trust that the letter has also been life-changing. So the life-changing Word of God that has gone forth in your hearts to accomplish God's purpose for it. Letters continue to be a tremendous source of encouragement for believers. But the greatest encouragements, listen, are not your words or my words, but the life-building words of God. Yes. So next time you decide to send a letter of encouragement, remember who the God of encouragement is. Remember who the Comforter is. Remember the gospel content of Ephesians and encourage each other with the letter, right? The Scripture is our greatest encouragement because through them we're interacting with others. We're hearing their stories of grace. We're challenged to live by their instructions, right? More than that, we're interacting with the God we discover by grace in its pages. So yeah, write letters to each other. But make sure you put some gospel content in there. And I hope that's been an encouragement to you. Letters, a means of God's grace to encourage the saints. Number two, this is life-changing. It's wonderful. It's deep. You ready? Visits. How about that one? That easy enough? That's simple enough, isn't it? Listen to this, verse 21 and following. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Personal visits. Paul here says he's sending Tychicus for this very purpose, so that they would know more specifically how to pray for Paul. Remember, he requested prayer. So they know how to specifically pray for Paul and how he was doing, right? Not only what he was doing, but how he was doing. They had a special relationship with the great apostle, didn't they not? There was a mutual brotherhood between the Ephesian believers and the apostle Paul himself. And just to say this, encouragement, listen to me, encouragement is a community project.
Yes.
Right? It's a Christian community project. It doesn't just happen in isolation. It can't happen in isolation, not ultimately. Paul needed the encouragement of their prayers and the company of Christian brothers. They needed the encouragement of the letter, the word written and spoken through Tychicus. Tychicus was an encouragement to Paul and was to be Paul's encouragement to the Ephesian believers. Tychicus was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. He helped carry the relief of the Jerusalem saints during the famine. We learned that in Acts chapter 20. He was frequently sent on missions by the apostle. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. That was during his second Roman imprisonment. The beloved brother, he's called here. I love that. There's a definite article there that you don't see in his letter to the Colossians. The beloved brother. Why did he do that? I believe he did that probably because Tychicus had a reputation for encouragement. and he was especially dear to Paul. He may have been from there or nearby there. Whatever the case may be, he was known to be a brother who was loved by the churches. There are some people that you don't really like to see coming. You know what I mean? Right? I've said this before. They're kind of fearfully and wonderfully weird. Right? They're just... You know what I mean? And sometimes we're like that, right? But that's just the case. I know some folks are not going to want to see you coming no matter who you are. They don't want to see Jesus coming, right? I know that's the case with some. But Tychicus was the kind of person you would have liked to see coming. This is why Paul says he's the beloved brother, right? The churches love this guy, right? Not because he was a politician. Not because he was running for some political office. He was loved for the right reasons. Right? He wasn't seeking the good pleasure of men. He was a true brother. True brother. He's also described here as a faithful minister. And as a faithful minister, he was to encourage the saints. He was to infuse them with courage, to comfort with the word from Paul and about Paul, and most certainly answer any questions about the letter and the apostles' doctrine. That's why he's called a faithful minister. Right? Can I encourage you to cultivate this kind of spiritual attitude? That of a faithful minister. Now, I don't mean minister in the formal sense of someone who stands to preach or someone who serves as a minister in a church. But the word minister can simply mean a servant. It can simply mean someone who serves. And we all ought to be that as believers. Yes. To cultivate that attitude of a servant, right? To cultivate an attitude that says, I want to give instead of being a taker. Listen, when you go to visit folks, do they hesitate to come to the door? Or are they eager to see you? Right? When you call someone, do they just let it go to voicemail all the time? Something for you to think about. I know not everyone will want to see you coming. Listen, there are some folks that just don't want to see Jesus come back. But are you a taker or a giver? Are you someone who constantly needs your ego stroked, or are you an encourager? Do you suck the life out of people, or do you seek the well-being of others? It's stuff that we need to think about and to cultivate an attitude that when we go to visit people, they want to see us. They desire to see us because they know that what they're going to receive from us is encouragement. Encouragement from the Word. Encouragement to press on in the good work and following the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we have lots of examples in Scripture of people just like this, don't we? How about our brother Barnabas? You remember him? Back there in the book of Acts, you read beginning in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, as people had needs, people were giving and people were providing for the needs. So that it says there in chapter 4 that all the needs of the church were met. Barnabas in particular, he was called Joseph, by the way. That was his name. But he was called Barnabas by the apostles because his name means son of encouragement. They particularly note him because he sold a piece of land and he laid the proceeds for the selling of the land at the feet of the apostles. And we assume from the context that it was for the meeting of the needs of the brothers and sisters in Christ there in that early church. This was his reputation, an encourager. After Paul's dramatic conversion, it was Barnabas who courageously vouched for him before the Jerusalem saints. Because remember, Paul had been one who persecuted the church. They were skeptical of this guy, right? And his conversion. Barnabas was one of the first ones to speak up for him. He was a faithful friend of Mark, not to mention his cousin, and a faithful preacher and missionary. Barnabas, along with Paul, served to straighten out the Jew and Gentile tensions that arose in the early church by sharing the Scriptures and their experiences of Gentiles coming to faith in Christ and how they can now have fellowship, true, intimate fellowship with their Jewish brothers. Paul himself was such a man, was he not? I mean, here was a guy in chains seeking the comfort of others. Paul was a pastor at heart, was he not? And by the way, God is such a God. He's the God of all comfort, isn't He?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Christ Himself is our joy and our comfort. We're encouraged all through the Bible to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, once again, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not neglecting the meeting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is the day of Christ's glorious return. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, we're encouraged all through the New Testament, are we not? As brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another, to build one another up. We've been told throughout this letter, speak the truth in love to one another. Be tender, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We do this. How? In community. In community, as we visit one another, or as we gather together and interact with one another, don't forsake this means of God's grace to go and visit and encourage one another. This deepens our love and our brotherhood, as well as giving courage to each other. Listen, I'm much more brave in a group. I don't know about you, but I'm much more brave in a group. I need you, and you need me. Yeah? Yeah, so visits. A means of God's grace. Number three. And we've already talked about this. We won't dwell here long, but we'll mention it. Are you ready? Prayer. Prayer. A means of God's grace to encourage the saints. A means of God's grace to encourage the saints. Here we have this kind of final blessing, maybe in the form of a prayer. We certainly already have Paul's prayers back in chapter 1 and chapter 3. Paul has asked them to pray for him. And now he closes this letter with a pronouncement of a blessing and a whisper of a prayer to God Himself. This is, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Again, both a pronouncement of a blessing and a prayer for the church. It's simple and it's beautiful, isn't it? This is similar to how Paul ended many of his other letters with these words, grace and faith and peace. Similar to how he began the letter as well with grace and, and peace. That word peace there, peace be to the brothers. Remember how he taught, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That Christ Jesus now has purchased a peace that we have with all our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember those things that separated Jew and Gentile? They were as far apart as they could be. They were far apart culturally. They were far apart religiously. They were far apart in their practices, in their dress, in their manner of life. But now, through Christ, Jews and Gentiles, as different as they could be, are now one in Christ. Yes. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And not only that, deeper than that, in and through Christ, they had come into a peaceful unity, not only with each other, but with God Himself. Remember what He taught them? He said, you who are far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not just near to one another, but near and dear to God Himself. We who were Gentiles, who were alienated, without hope. That means we had no opportunity. We had no possibility of ever being reconciled to God. We were far off, but now through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, isn't that wonderful? We have access to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here, listen, wasn't seeking a trouble-free life for the Ephesians, but that they would experience this peace of God and peace from God among themselves. This kind of peace comes only in and from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith. You see that? And love with faith. He says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith. Not just love, but love with faith. It's not a love that is blind, but a love that has its eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Love with faith. You get it? Love with its eyes fixed on the source of our love and the source of our faith. Its eyes fixed on Christ. Again, this kind of love and faith only comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays that these would be the experience and the commitment of all believers. That they would have faith, that love is the undying commitment from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that began, listen, in eternity past and will never be diminished. Never be diminished. This is similar again to how Paul began the letter. And he closes this with, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace, I love that word, that idea of God's unmerited favor, God's unearned favor, His undeserved kindness. This is God's grace. It was the gift Paul desired for all believers who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. Paul, by the way, by doing this, is identifying all true believers, only true believers. Grace for those whose love for Jesus will not die. I think some translations take that word incorruptible, which may be a little misleading, but love undying, love that cannot be killed, love that will not blow out, love that will not end. That's the idea. It's the kind of love that will not let go because it has been grasped hold of. It has been radically changed from the inside out. Paul is identifying true believers, talking about believers whose love is permanent, those who have an enduring love for the Lord. Love, listen, love will always be a distinguishing mark of true believers because, why? Because He first loved us.
Yes.
Unceasing love and gratitude for making us alive together with Christ when we were spiritually dead. Unceasing love, undying love, incorruptible love, because we who were once darkness are now light in the Lord. Undying love, love that cannot be diminished, because His blood was shed for us, we were forgiven and we were redeemed, right? A love for us so radical that enabled us to love Him because we were far off, we were alienated, we were without hope, were brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We who were once children of wrath now and sons of disobedience, now in Christ, beloved children. Listen, nothing can substitute for a heart that loves Him who first loved us. This is why Paul, I think, spends three chapters expounding on the great blessings of grace that we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. To spur and to spark our love for the Savior. This is why we're to walk worthy of the Lord, right? Walk worthy of our calling, right? To which we've been called. This is how we can resist the devil. This is how we can put on these new attitudes, because Christ loved us, right? And now we're motivated to love Him. It's Him we preach. It's Him we serve. It's Him we worship. It's Him who saved us and loved us with an everlasting love. It's Him we owe our all to. It's Him who is our ultimate encouragement. All right? The ultimate one who is spurring us on toward love and good deeds. This is Christ. Love is the motivating encouragement that we need, that we should pray for one another, by the way. I wish I could say that there was a happy ending for the Ephesians. Most of you know the story, don't you? Just some 3 decades later, Christ would write him another letter. Yeah. And he would say this to him. He said, "I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love." Mm. Folks, we need to pray for one another. We would continually pursue an undying love for Christ. Yes. Even as we're reminded of His never-ending love for us. Paul had already prayed for them in the letter, and now closes with a blessing or a prayer. And he's asked them to pray for him, and we hear his desire for this mutual brotherhood and encouragement and prayer. And this is not only a prayer for them, but with them. You see the difference? Not only for them, but with them. They would read Paul's prayer with them. They would have the accompaniment of Tychicus, who was relaying Paul's encouragement. It would be used to spur them on to love and good deeds. And we too should pray for and with one another and learn what to pray for one another about, right? Words to encourage our faith and to stand against the schemes of the devil and to walk in a manner worthy of our calling and to put off the old deeds of the flesh and put on Christ and put on new speech and put on new attitudes and new thinking. We need that. We need that kind of thing, don't we? We need to pray for one another in that regard. Folks, that's practical. That's a practical way to end the letter too. Letters, visits, prayers. Did you know that the Greek word for encouragement, again, parakaleo, appears 105 times in the New Testament? I mean, that's a lot. That's a pretty well-used word there in the New Testament. And I think there's been a slight misunderstanding about what it really is. Some folks think that simply because we pay someone a compliment, we're encouraging them. Listen, a compliment can be encouraging, but it's not necessarily the case. It may be not what the person needs to be encouraged, if you know what I mean. Encouraging someone can mean you're just giving them support in some way, but it can also mean that you're helping to develop something in them, right? Encourage something in them, right? When the Bible talks about encouragement, it usually means that one is calling someone to their side in order to teach or to comfort or to strengthen or to push them to act in a certain way. There are a few other words in the Bible that have similar meaning, and we talked about some of those. Again, words such as exhort, or warn, or admonish. And they're used certainly all over in Paul's letters. People who encourage others say with love what a person needs to hear. Yes. When they need to hear it, even if it's not what a person necessarily wants to hear. Again, consider this letter to the Ephesians. When Paul founded the Ephesian church, the city of Ephesus was a major occult city. Mm-hmm. Some of them perhaps were still lingering to some of those former activities in their city, you know, some of the godlessness of their former life. The worship of the Greek goddess Artemis was the city's main attraction, but many other types of occult practices thrived there in the city as well. It was a very dark place for followers of Jesus Christ. It was extremely important that the Ephesian believers maintain that unity among themselves so that they wouldn't struggle alone in their flesh, right? Paul encouraged them to remain unified in this letter to them, right? And gave them all kind of forms of encouragement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, again, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you," that's that word, parakaleo, right? I encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. ESV translates the word again, urge, parakaleo. When Paul says he urges them to walk in a manner worthy, he's actually saying this, he's encouraging them to walk that way. Right? He's infusing them with courage. saying, walk this way. We most likely, all of us have friends, what we consider Christian brothers or sisters, who are no longer walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. They're making some ungodly choices. When you confront a friend about this, to urge them to get back in line with God's will, you are encouraging them. When you confront them with their lifestyle, you are encouraging them. That's a positive thing, folks. That's not a bad thing. Encouraging means telling people what they need to hear in order to bring about a change in action, in feeling, or belief. But when we encourage others, we should also do it with love, with grace, and with wisdom. Sometimes this kind of encouragement needs a letter. Sometimes this kind of encouragement needs a visit. Sometimes this type of encouragement needs a prayer. And sometimes all three. Remember, listen, your encouragement of one another makes a difference. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace toward us and the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that not just this little section here, but Lord, this whole letter has been an encouragement to the brothers. I pray, Father, that Lord, as we, by your grace, move to another section of your Scripture to maybe talk about some other themes and some other things, God, may we not forget the things that we've learned, the things that we've been encouraged, Lord, to do, and ways in which we've been encouraged to think. I pray, Father, that we would not neglect this vital letter, not just to the Ephesians, but for all believers. I pray, Father, that we might apply its truth and remember these things. And, Lord, take these things that we've learned, Lord, and use them to encourage others. Thank you, Father, for these simple means of grace here that we find here at the end of this letter. Prayer, a visit, and a letter. Oh, God, I thank you for the simplicity of it. But more than that, Lord, I thank you for the beauty of it and the wonder. Oh God, may we not neglect so great a grace that you've given us, a means, God, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we in turn, Lord, be like those who came before us. Lord, practicing these ways of encouragement, encouraging each other through letter, Lord, infusing the truth of the gospel, infusing the word in those communications to encourage our brothers, to spur them on toward love and good deeds, to spur them on toward holy living, to live in a manner worthy of their calling. Lord, may also not neglect, God, those personal visits where we get a chance to speak truth into each other's lives and Lord, to encourage and spur one another on toward the truth of Scripture. And Lord, may we not forget to pray. Oh God, help us not to forget to pray. Not neglect to pray. Not only for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with them. Father, thank you for the privilege we have and the great and wonderful access that we have to your throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Father, as we end this, Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers and Lord, if I may, to echo Paul's words here, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.